The topic I'm going to be talking on today is understanding true justice. And this topic has grown more and more in my heart as I've sought the Lord about it, and as I've read the scriptures, as I've prayed, even as I've went over the notes that I wrote for this lesson. It just feels like the Lord keeps expanding this idea in my heart about understanding true justice. I want to read a scripture just to start off. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." So the Lord says to administer true justice, to show mercy and compassion to one another. I feel like this topic of justice is something that we are going to be hearing more and more about. I believe that it's a stirring in the spirit right now, because it's very important to the heart of God. As we'll see as we go forward here, justice is something that is so very close to the heart of Jesus Christ. His eyes burn with fire over justice, and we'll see that in the scriptures. So I just really want everybody, let's just take a moment to pray, because I believe that the Holy Spirit is really wanting to transform the way that some of us think from this message today. I know that He's transforming me. So Father, we just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You that You're here with us to teach us. Lord, we just pray that You would open up our hearts, God, and open up our minds, help us to hear and receive Your word, and be transformed. And Father, I just pray that You would open up my mouth today and let Your wisdom come forth, Lord. Lord, I just pray that that I would stand here and burn with the passion of Your heart this morning as we learn from Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so there's three basic arenas of justice, and these are kind of three types of justice or topics about justice that I've divided into myself. These aren't necessarily, you know, you're not going to find headers in your Bible somewhere that talk about these three types of justice. It's just the way that I've divided them up for understanding. I think it helps to break it down for us to grasp a fuller understanding of the big picture of what justice is about. So these three areas are spiritual justice, personal justice, and social justice. And all these three things are interwoven very much. So there's not a really strong line of demarcation between these things. But the topics will overlap a little bit. But first of all, I want to talk about spiritual justice. What I say that this is an inward reality. Personal justice is an interpersonal understanding. And social justice is an outward necessity. So those are the three areas of justice. So spiritual justice, there's two things that we must understand. First of all, just a quick definition of justice. And I'll probably say that word 3,000 times, so you'll get sick of hearing the word justice by the end of this. But a quick definition of justice is that it means to make everything right. To do what is right, to make everything right, to make wrong things right, any way that you want to do that. Justice is always doing the right thing, setting things in right order. So there's two things that we must understand about God when it comes to this topic. We need to understand, first of all, that God desires mercy and He loves justice. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves justice. Upright men will see His face." So God desires mercy and He loves justice. We have to have that settled in our heart. Because there's a lot of things in the world that talk about justice, but it's not God's true justice. It's not this thing that He loves, this thing that's in His heart. And the reason that God desires mercy and loves justice is because He's good. Because God is good, it is necessary that He loves justice. Because if He didn't love justice, He wouldn't be good. If it didn't burn in His heart to make wrong things right, then He wouldn't be good. So this is a part of his character. This is who he is. It's not just something that he does, but this is his heart. He loves justice. So to talk about spiritual justice, first of all, we need to understand something about ourselves, that we owed a debt to the law. The law of sin and death is what it's called in Romans chapter 8. And for a long time, I didn't realize that that was specifically meaning the law of Moses, meaning the law of God is what is called the law of sin and death. I didn't realize that for most of my Christian walk. You know, I read that scripture, the law of sin and death, and wasn't really sure what it was referring to. And I now realize that it's God's law. The law that he gave Moses is the law of sin and death. And the reason that it's called that, actually, I don't think I gave you this scripture, Mike, so I'll be reading it here anyways. But Romans 7, verses 7 through 12. Says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So this law of sin and death is a holy law, but it's called the law of sin and death because it gives us the knowledge of sin, which brings death. And under this law, the punishment for sin is death. That's a requirement. The law of sin and death requires that, that sin leads to death. We see that over and over through the scripture. The knowledge of sin, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. That knowledge of evil, sin always leads to death. So we owed a debt to this law. And fortunately, if you're wanting to pay this debt yourself, you have earned your wages to be able to pay it. Because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So there's one thing that we can earn in our spiritual walk if we want to, and that's death. We are given those wages. We can earn that, and we can take what we've earned and pay our debt to the law. We can pay our debt to the law of sin and death by dying for our own sins, for being punished for our own sins. But thankfully, the Lord has paid that sin, that debt to the law, for us. He has become the justice of God. He took the justice of God on himself and made wrong things right. So let's read Romans 3, 21 through 28. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So God displayed his justice by crushing Jesus. And justice is so dear to the heart of God, the scripture actually says that it pleased him to bruise Jesus. The Father gave up his own son to die, and it pleased his heart. It pleased him to bruise Jesus. Why? Because he loves justice. He loves justice. So, thanks be to God. We don't have to pay our own debt to that law. That is spiritual justice. That's the first idea. That it's the foundational idea to understand any type of justice we're going to talk about. We have to understand the foundation that God's justice was satisfied in Jesus Christ. We have been made right because of Jesus and nothing on our own behalf. There is no boasting. We can't keep any certain amount of laws and claim because I've done all this right, I've been able to save myself. There is no boasting. It is excluded. The only grounds that we have is faith in Jesus Christ, the one that God showed his justice through. And Romans makes it clear that even that faith itself is a gift from God. That's nothing that we drum up in our own heart. So we have nothing to boast about. We are who we are and where we are because of the sacrifice of Jesus, satisfying the justice of God. So when we get into this realm of talking about personal justice, this is, like I said, my own category that I made up to kind of talk about the way that we deal with people in interpersonal relationships. If we don't have this full understanding of this spiritual justice and that we are saved only because of God, that we owed something that we could have paid by our own blood. We could have died for our own sins, but we didn't have to because Jesus stepped in and did that. We have to have that foundation in our heart to truly live out personal justice the way that we should. Okay, so having experienced the benefits of Jesus fulfilling the requirement of God's justice, it is of utmost importance that we learn to not pervert justice in our human relationships. And that's something that a lot of us have quite a tendency to do. And we do that by having this tendency to want to really hold on to our personal rights. And through that, we often end up perverting justice and we settle for this idea of what we often call fairness. We settle for being fair rather than the justice of God, even in our interpersonal relationships. Now, of course, in reality, the terms fair and justice, if you look in the dictionary or whatever, they can be interchangeable. There are definitions of those words that do overlap. So I'm not trying to be dogmatic about the terms that we use. But my point is that very often what we mean when we talk about fairness isn't justice. It isn't always doing something right. Often what we mean when we talk about fair is we want everything to be equal. Or we want to be treated better than if we think we've deserved it. So that's what fairness is. Justice is about making everything right. Fairness is about making everything even. And there's quite a difference. There's quite a difference. So let's go through this. I made a little chart here to kind of contrast justice and fairness. Fairness has to do, like I said, with wanting to be treated equally or differently if we think we have earned it. And justice has to do with making everything right, especially making wrong things right. Fairness can lead to lawlessness because we could say, well, if he can do it, then I can do it, even if it's wrong. That's lawlessness. We've not been left without a law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had set us free from the law of sin and death. And that law requires us to love. There are requirements in this law that we're under. But fairness can lead to lawlessness. Whereas justice always leads to lawfulness. Though he does it, I will not. I will do what is right. Justice always does what is right. Fairness holds on to personal rights, whereas justice upholds God's way, his truth, and his law above personal rights. Fairness has to do with self-preservation, and justice has to do with self-sacrifice. So we need to be sure that we are not perverting justice in our own life by demanding and looking for fairness rather than understanding and embracing justice. And I believe the scriptures make it very clear, just a moment, that God is not concerned with human ideas of fairness. God is not concerned with doing what we think is fair. For one thing, he gives above and beyond what is seemingly deserved. In our minds, if we think somebody is getting more than they deserve, well, that's not fair. But Matthew 25:23 says this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So we see in this that God is not interested in our ideas of fairness, because he will give more than what is seemingly deserved in our eyes. Also, he is not interested in making everyone equal. He is interested in putting everyone in their right place. For example, Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It doesn't say that everyone who exalts himself, God will bring down to the middle, and everyone who humbles himself, God will bring him up to the middle. He's not interested in everything being even. If you exalt yourself, he brings you low. If you humble yourself, he brings you high. And in the human mind, that may not seem fair, because God looks like he's having favoritism. But God's law is different than our law. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And he's also clearly, I think this is one of the greatest passages of Scripture that makes us very clear that he is not interested in what we consider fair treatment simply because he is God and he does as he pleases. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.'" That's interesting terminology there, isn't it? "I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. "He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.'" What were they saying? That's not fair. That's not fair. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I'm convinced that God has no interest in what we call fair. But when we live our lives in a way where we're trying to hold on to our personal rights and we shuffle to get ourselves above people when we think we earn it and all these sorts of things, and we try to make everything fair and we're concerned about whether or not we're being done wrong or right, God's justice very often is left. Let me ask you a question. Was it fair that God gave his son to die? Was that fair? I don't think any of us would think that that's fair. But it was justice. It was right. But it wasn't fair. So if we're wanting fairness in our lives, I want you to think about this. You dying for your own sins, that's fair. That's fair. You earned that. The wages of sin is death. You earned that. You can die for your own sin. That's fair. But Jesus on the cross, that's justice. God can take his justice and make our wrong things right. And in our personal relationships, we have to be willing to be self-sacrificial for other people rather than trying to make sure that we're being treated fairly all the time. Because it isn't the heart of God. It isn't the heart of God to not put others before yourself. I'm going to read a quick list of some practical things that we can do for personal justice. I'm just going to read the scripture reference. I'm not reading the scriptures. I'm just going to give you a scripture reference and like a quick idea from it. Romans 12:10 says, honor others above yourself. John 13:34 says, love one another. 1 Corinthians 6:1-8 tells us that that we should rather be done wrong by our brothers and sisters in Christ than to want to take them to court to sue them for something that they've done us wrong about. We should rather be done wrong than to take them to court to try to make it right. Jesus gives us the example in Mark 15:5 that we should trust our Father to defend us and not defend ourselves. Hebrews 12:7 says that we should accept hardship as discipline, for God accepts you as sons when you endure hardship. We should accept that as the cup from our Father's hand, the same way that Jesus accepted hardship as the cup from his Father's hand. And I believe it was the last time that I spoke, actually, I talked about how when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter took his sword and cut the ear off of one of the temple servants. And Jesus picked up the ear and put it back on the guy's head and said, Peter, this cup that my Father has for me, would you not have me drink it? He wouldn't even defend himself when he got before Pilate because he wanted God's justice done above his personal rights. He died as a sinner who knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So there's two things that we should understand that we got from God's justice, from Jesus fulfilling the justice of God. At least two things is that we got grace and we got mercy. And I think it's interesting if you really think about what the difference between these two things are. For the first thing, grace is God giving to us what we have not earned. Did any of us earn eternal life? But he gives it to us freely. That's grace. Mercy is when he withholds from us what we do deserve. He withholds from us what we have earned. Have any of us earned death? I think we've made that clear. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So if we all have sinned, then we have all earned those wages. We have all earned death. But Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So those two things contrasted. We can earn death if we want it, but we can't earn eternal life. That's grace and mercy. That's grace and mercy. That's the justice of God being displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I wanted to read this scripture just because I think a scripture can be printed on so many home interior paintings and so many plaques that you can buy at the Christian bookstore, that sometimes it can lose its effect in our hearts. So I want us to reread this scripture again and forget the fact that we've heard songs about it. Forget the fact that it's hanging on a picture in your living room right now. Forget about all that. And let's just really think about what this scripture is saying when it comes to personal justice, when it comes to justice in our interpersonal relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Love never fails. It is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own. Love is not looking for fairness. Love is looking to give. Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Some of you all have heard me say this before. In that scripture, I see four steps that Jesus is talking about if we want to truly come after him the way that he walks. The first one is that we need to have a willingness, a want to. If anyone would come after me. In other words, it must start with we want to do this thing. We want to go after him. Then we deny ourselves. Then we take up our cross and we follow him. For a long time, I wasn't sure exactly how practically we could talk about taking up our cross. I really didn't understand how we could practically apply that to our lives. I mean, what does that really mean to take up our cross? And I don't believe that that means denying ourselves, because very often that's the way that it's been presented, that means to die to ourselves. But there was a step before taking up our cross that took care of that. He said, first you deny yourselves. After you've denied yourself, then you can take up your cross and follow me. And if we consider the fact that Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends, and then he showed us that by taking up his cross, I believe what he's saying is he's demanding that we walk in love. If you want to come after me, deny yourself first, then learn to walk in love. Deny yourself, then learn to walk in love. Take up your cross and follow me. So in Jesus' example, he is asking us to do the same thing he did. To bear with the sins of others, because when he carried his cross, he wasn't carrying his own sins. He was bearing the sins of others. He's asking us to bear with the sins of others when we learn to walk in love, when we take up our cross. And that's getting this idea of everything needing to be fair out of our heart and walk in self-sacrifice for other people. So finally, when we have those two things down in our heart, I believe that this last thing will really, really begin to come alive in our hearts. Because I'm telling you, Jesus burns with this. The heart of God burns with this. This isn't just something that sounds good. Social justice. When Jesus returns, Revelation 19, verse 11, I'm just going to read. I'm going to read that whole passage, I think, or more verses than I gave you, Mike. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Revelation 19. We're going to start at verse 11. And read through verse 16. John said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. He comes to make war with justice. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Psalm 45:6 says that his scepter is justice. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. He will rule the nations with justice. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Why do the nations rage? Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth say, let's shake off the shackles of this God and his son. But the one who sits in heaven laughs and says, I have established my king on Mount Zion. The kings of the earth, the leaders of this earth, would have you believe that we need not believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus isn't the only way to God. They say, let's shake off these shackles, this deception that people are under. They think that Christians are the ones that are deceived. And this is very important to understand. When we speak of social justice, we're talking about ending the injustices that are done on people and people groups, like helping the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, standing against sex trafficking, standing against abortion. These are all realities that exist in our world right now. They are injustices, racism, anti-Semitism. And the thing is, there are social justice movements right now in the earth that are working to correct these things. But there's a very important thing that we have to understand. Zechariah 7:9 told us to administer true justice. There are many social justice movements in the world right now that are false justice. If there is a true justice, there is a false justice. These social justice movements will feed the poor. They will clothe the naked. They will stand against racism. They will do all of these things that look good. But there's one thing that they lack. True mercy and compassion. The blood of Jesus Christ. They help people's physical needs, but deny Jesus Christ. And here's the scariest part. Here's the most dangerous part. These false justice movements are sweeping poor people in the nations into antichrist worship. Because these people that are meeting social justice needs at the same time are saying, and everybody's okay. There's not just one way to God. Everything is okay. Whatever you believe, as long as you're basically good, that's fine. Let me make something clear. I love those people with my heart. I do. Because God loves them. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So I'm not trying to speak against them as human beings. But there is a religious agenda that is going to sweep millions of people, even believers. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Timothy 4:1 makes it clear that before Jesus Christ returns, there will be a great falling away. And it doesn't mean that there's going to be people in the church that commit some sins, you know, that they used to not commit. That's not what it means. It means that they will believe a false religion. They will no longer have faith in Christ. Those who now do, many of them will be deceived by this slow movement, this thing that burns in the heart of God. They're moving into it in a false way to deceive people. Everything is okay. Everything is fine. Believe whatever you want to believe. And look, we'll even meet your needs because we love you. We'll give you food. We'll give you clothing. But it's a deception. Because the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to be revealed, and then he will demand worship from these people. All these people across the world that were told it's okay, whatever you believe is fine. Everybody leads to the same place. Well, he's going to show up and say, I am that same place. Worship me. It's false justice when it doesn't have the name of Jesus on it. It is a requirement. And when Jesus comes to physically rule this earth from his throne in Jerusalem, the Word of God says that the foundation of his throne is justice and righteousness. The scepter of his kingdom is justice. His eyes burn with fire. He will come and make war with justice. He will judge with justice. This is the heart of God. And it has to get into our hearts so that we're not deceived by all these things that look good. Because I'm telling you, we will be persecuted for saying that just because it looks good, it isn't. You know what else? We'll not only be persecuted for it, we will literally be put to death. This harlot religion that is being built right now, the harlot of Babylon, Revelation says that by the end of this whole thing, that false church, that harlot religion, they will be drunk with the blood of the saints. They will be drunk with our blood. We will be slaughtered for saying it isn't right. If it isn't Jesus, it isn't right. Because there is none good but God. And the only way to the Father is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So our hearts should be stirred for true justice. King Solomon didn't just ask for wisdom. Let's make that clear. That's not what he asked for. He said, I want wisdom to rule your people. He didn't just ask for wisdom. He said, I want wisdom to rule your people. And God said that he asked for the best thing. And these were the words of God. Because you asked for wisdom to administer justice. That was the best thing he could have asked for. Wisdom to administer justice. This is the thing that burns in the heart of God. Because Solomon asked for the best thing, God gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. Honor and riches. The best thing is wisdom to administer justice. That's the best thing that a king could have asked for. And we are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Our hearts need to be stirred with this theme of justice. It must burn in the hearts of God's people to stomp out injustice in the earth. Because he told us to carry on his business while he's away. When he returns, his eyes will be burning against injustice. He will slay the wicked with the words of his mouth, with the sword that comes out of his mouth. He will judge the kings of the earth that were put in a position to do justice, but oppress the needy. The Bible says that they are cursed. And when he returns, they will get the full brunt of his judgment, because he will make war with justice. If he's making war with justice, then he must be fighting against injustice, wouldn't you say? So I want our hearts to burn with what God's heart burns for. The scripture demands that his people live in justice and that they administer justice. Let's read a few scriptures. Isaiah 56:1. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Jeremiah 21:12. O house of David, this is what the Lord says. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. He burns against injustice. Psalm 106:3 promises that we are blessed when we maintain justice, those who constantly do what is right. Proverbs 28:5, I believe that we would call ourselves those who seek God's face. This says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Those who are seeking the Lord will understand justice fully. If we are seeking after God, we will understand this. This is the thing that God will be putting into our hearts, is to understand justice. Micah 6:8. I love this scripture. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Because when we are fighting injustice, let's make this clear. We can't have an arrogant spirit. We have to still walk humbly. We have to still be carrying our cross, walking in love, denying ourselves. Understanding that we are willing to lay down our lives for love. That's the greatest kind of love. And Jesus told us to walk in that kind of love. Follow Him in the way that He went. So we can't be arrogant about this, but we must do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. This is what God requires of us. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, this will be the last scripture that I read. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? What that means is when He comes, will He find those faithful and doing this and crying out for justice day and night? He will see that those who have been treated unjustly get justice. He will see to that surely and quickly. But when He returns, will He find those who have been faithful on the earth to cry out day and night for justice? So this reveals to us, I believe, that the justice movement, that's the social justice movement, must start in the place of prayer. We start by crying out to God in prayer. Jesus told them this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. This is a parable to talk about prayer. We must pray. This thing that we call the prayer movement so much is of utmost importance. When Jesus returns, He will be looking for those who would not stop crying out day and night for justice in the place of prayer. We must get our hearts into this place with Jesus to cry out against injustice. It starts with prayer, and then from there, having this understanding of spiritual justice, the only reason that I'm alive is because I didn't have to pay my own debt. Because I owed death, but I didn't have to pay it. Jesus died for me. I have accepted the justice of God. I love His justice. I love it. It saved my life. And then I begin to understand personal justice. I interact with people differently. I don't try to make myself equal to everyone. That's not my concern. I'm not concerned with whether or not I'm treated fairly. I'm concerned with justice. I'm concerned with loving people self-sacrificially. I'm concerned with giving myself the way that Jesus did. I'm not concerned with making sure that I'm treated better than anyone else, even if I think I deserve it. Because I've got to get that out of my heart, that I deserve something. I'm only alive because of Jesus. I haven't earned anything but death. That's the only thing I deserve. And then from there, from that place, to be able to see what true justice is, to be able to stand with a solid and a firm heart against the false justice movement. Even when we're persecuted, even when we're put to death, to say it doesn't matter if it looks good. It has to have Jesus' name on it. That is the source of justice. Jesus Christ is the first place that we must get and understand justice in everything that we do. And when He returns, that is the foundation of His throne. He will rule in justice and righteousness. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and that scepter is justice. And I tell you what, it's going to be a beautiful kingdom. Because only a loving God would burn for justice that much. Only a God full of compassion. The agnostics, the doubters and the mockers, they would say, if God is forgiving, then why doesn't He just forgive? If He has the power to forgive, then why doesn't He just forgive without demanding anything of it? He should just forgive freely. And the answer to that is, because He wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be a loving God if His heart wasn't turned against injustice. There has to be justice. He has to be that kind of God. Otherwise, what kind of king is He? That's why people have to accept the justice of Jesus. God crushed His Son. He crushed His Son to bear our wrath. And that is the choice that we're given. You have two options. Do you want to bear the wrath of God for yourself? Or do you want to accept the sacrifice of Jesus? Because God demands justice, but He fulfilled His own demand. So let that burn in your heart. Let that begin to be a passion of your heart. Because I believe with all my heart that Jesus wants to burn that in you. I believe that if you will start looking into justice and praying about it and studying about it, that your heart will begin to burn in a greater way than you ever thought it could. I believe that our lives will feel like they have more purpose than we have ever felt. If we begin to burn with this justice that's in the heart of Jesus. Because this whole life that we're living is leading up to a king that is returning who will establish His kingdom in justice. Why don't we stand up and pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your heart of compassion. We thank You that You demand justice, but You fulfilled that justice Yourself on our behalf. We thank You, Jesus, that You bore the wrath of God for our sins and that we don't have to pay that debt any longer. And Lord, I pray that that fire that burns in Your eyes for justice when You return, when You are making war with justice and when You are judging with justice, I pray that that fire would burn in our hearts now. That would be the fire on the altar of our lives. That we would seek You in the place of prayer, not ceasing to cry out day and night for justice. Lord, I pray right now for a renewal of hope and a renewal of strength for those who are standing in the place of fighting against injustice. Lord, I pray for Your servants right now, who work in the crisis pregnancy centers, Lord, and who work in the places that are giving food to the hungry and clothing to the naked. Lord, I pray right now that You would just renew their hearts, give them a new passion, give them a new strength. And Lord, what else can we ask but that You would just burn in our hearts the things of Your heart? Just give us Your heart, God. Give us Your heart, Jesus. You know, there's another side to the whole fairness thing, this perverted sense of justice. And I think this is very important for some people to hear. This perverted sense of justice that we call fairness, not only a lot of times is it seeking for our own, but we have such a twisted idea in our head about fairness that we think that maybe if we've sinned, that we really can't come to God for forgiveness because we don't deserve that. That's perverted. That is not the heart of God. It's kind of the flip side of this thing. So, Lord, get this idea of fairness out of our hearts. Not only do we not deserve your grace and mercy, but we don't have to. We don't have to. Lord, I thank you that your judgments are true, that your ways are perfect, and that you love us unconditionally. If anyone wants personal prayer, you can please feel free to linger in this spirit as long as you want and to seek the heart of the Lord. I'm so glad that we're going to be honoring Abraham with this birthday celebration today. That's awesome, and I don't want to disregard that. So we will be going downstairs to celebrate with Abraham. But any of you that feel like you just need to linger in this place a little bit longer, please do so. And if anyone wants personal ministry, just ask the prayer team if you will come up. There will be people up front here that are willing to pray for you if you want personal ministry. So thank you. Feel free to go on downstairs if they're ready. I'm assuming it's 1:15, so we've probably given them plenty of time to be ready. So if you want to start making your way that way, please do that. We're just going to leave some music playing in the sanctuary here. Please feel free to linger and pray. Seek the Lord as long as you want.